Thank you, Leah. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Got a Halls in my mouth to kind of help keep my throat moist. I may have told you once before about this preacher who realized he used to do that and realized that whenever this cough drop was gone, he was finished with his message. And so that's when he knew to quit, whenever it was all gone. And one morning he reached in his pocket and put a button in his mouth, and so hopefully I don't have a button in my mouth. You might be here a long time before it dissolves there. As we've been looking at the Gospel of John, we started it, I think, 3 weeks ago, and chapter 1, the first three messages, had to do with the incarnation, with God becoming a man, and now Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to look at following Christ, finding disciples, a fig tree theology, and the first miracle as we begin a little bit into chapter 2. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the incarnation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that you sent him to earth. And what a wonderful time of year as we celebrated Christmas. And Lord, we think of the ministry of Christ while he was on earth. And yet he continues to ministry because he sent his Holy Spirit here with us. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us, but you have given us all that we need through the Holy Spirit and through your word. Speak to our hearts today from this portion of Scripture. May the Holy Spirit have his way in each heart today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin with John chapter 1, verse 35, and it says, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, remember that John the Baptist, though he was a forerunner of Christ, he was following Christ, and he has a walk of faith here, even as the disciples said. Notice that phrase in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. That is, not only as Jesus was walking, but as John, as he was walking. He was looking to Jesus as he walked. And our walk also should be a walk of faith. Not just on Sundays, the Lord's Day, when we come to worship, but every day of our lives, it should be a walk of faith. We should be looking unto Jesus the way that he walked. In the Bible, we won't take time to go through a study of the word walk, but we know oftentimes in the scriptures it talks about our way of life, our walk, our everyday living, and how we live out our lives there. It applies to how we handle our money. It applies to our walk of health, our family and relationships, our job, our future, retirement, all of these things, our walk of life. And as we go through life, as I was praying earlier, we certainly don't know what 2020 holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what a day shall bring forth, James tells us in his epistle there. But our walk every day, it must be a walk of faith, trusting God for every step of life that we take. I guess my life verses, so to speak, if you might say, I often write these two verses on cards and things when I send them from college days. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the word paths is the same concept of our walk. And so when we put our trust in the Lord and we look to him as we walk, we look at the way he walked. We follow in his steps and we have a walk of faith. And John the Baptist was like this. And these disciples, as we see Jesus begin to select his disciples, and they also begin to walk after Jesus and look under him. And also, not only just a walk of faith, but a walk of faithfulness. Notice the conjunction and in verse 37 and what it joins. It says, and the two disciples heard and followed Jesus. They heard him speak and they followed. That is, they heard John the Baptist speaking. And because of what they heard John the Baptist speaking, they followed Jesus as a result of that. And so God wants us and our speech to be pointing towards the Lamb of God, even as John the Baptist, so that others can hear our words of truth about the Lord Jesus and also follow him. And so it says they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. If we don't hear him speaking, we're not going to be able to follow him. And so key to that is the word of God. Now, they heard John speaking, and he was speaking the words that God had told him to, and then later they heard the words of Jesus. But if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, that will not happen apart from being in the word of God. Because this is where we hear and learn what God has for us, the way he wants us to walk. And so that has to be so important in our everyday lives, the word of God, hearing what he has to say, and then following that. They heard him speak and followed based upon what they heard. Well, also, following Christ is also a walk of first priority. So in verse 38, Jesus turned and he saw them following. And he asked a question. He said to them, what seek ye? And that's a question that we could each ask ourselves. What seek ye? We could apply it to the new year and say, if we had to name one thing, what is the one thing, you know, that I would seek? What is the one thing that I desire? What is our first priority? And of course, when he asked this question, they said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master. And so as we begin to answer that question, the most important thing that we must first recognize is that Jesus is indeed our Master. He's Rabbi or Master. And whenever we recognize him as the master, then that means that our responsibility is just to do whatever the master says. He's in charge. We sang the song, "Lead on, O King Eternal." And he will lead. He's the master. But our responsibility must be to follow wherever he leads. And so their question that they ask when Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" They said, "Where do you live?" In verse 38, "Where dwellest thou?" And he didn't give them an address. I don't think they were looking for just an address so that they would know. And we know the Bible says it never really tells us where he lived. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was on the go all the time there. But what they wanted fellowship with him. Where do you live? And that's when we live and abide in the presence of Christ. That should be our greatest desire. Our first priority is to have fellowship with God. Isn't it amazing that he wants to have fellowship with us? Around the time of communion, remember in Luke's gospel, where Jesus, it says, "With desire, have I desired to have this fellowship with you, to partake." And God desires that we fellowship with him. And so our first priority should be to have fellowship and dwell with the Lord daily in our walk as we go about in our daily lives. And then we see it's a walk of fellowship there. And this walk of fellowship has to do also with prayer. In verse 39, he said to them, "Come and see. I'll show you where I live." So they came and they saw where he dwelt. And it says they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Can you imagine going home with Jesus? Later in that evening, they go because it was getting late, and they stayed there that night with Jesus. It's just hard to imagine what that would be like to be with him in his life of incarnation there. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have his presence with us every day. And so this walk of fellowship is a walk of prayer. And those two basic concepts that we hear over and over in our Christian walk, the Word of God and prayer, those two things are vital. We read God's Word, we pray to God, we pray giving thanks, we pray asking for things, and if we're going to fellowship with him, and if we're going to follow Christ with a walk of faith, with faithfulness, and let it be a first priority, it's going to be a combination of hearing him and his Word, and then doing what it says and praying and having fellowship with him. And if my life is right with God in my walk, there may be some things that come into my life that might trouble me and I don't understand and how to deal with them. But if I have that first priority, my fellowship with Christ, it must be first and foremost in our lives. Well, Jesus is going about finding disciples. In verse 41, it says that Andrew, he first finds his own brother Simon. And he said to Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And so in that verse, we have the word Messiah, which is from the Hebrew, and Christ. But they both are referring to the Anointed One, because the word Messiah in Hebrew and the word Christ in Greek, they both mean the Anointed One. And they had read the scriptures, these disciples, and they had heard of the prophets and what Moses and the other prophets had said about that God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior, and he was coming. And they said, "We have found him." And can you imagine there? All of this time. And so this finding disciples as Andrew goes and gets his brother, it is a result of conversion there. It says he first finds his own brother. And so the excitement, can you imagine? I mean, we get excited over a lot of things here. We get excited over sports when our team wins. We get excited, you know, when we have a new child or a new grandchild, and those things are fun and good. But to find the Messiah, the one that Moses had prophesied about thousands of years before, and now we've found him there. And when someone comes to know the Savior, it should be a natural thing to go and tell someone else what God has done for me. And that's what Simon does. He goes and he finds, or what Andrew does, he goes and he finds Simon there. And whenever he does that, and whenever we share Christ with others, we can do so with confidence, because it says in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. Isn't it sometimes hard to witness to your own family, sometimes harder than it is a stranger? But we should do that. That's what Simon did. And it says, and when Jesus beheld him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Jesus, as he's beholding him, he knows what sins he's committed. He knows what sins we've committed. And whenever anyone comes to Christ for salvation, God knows what sins we've committed. But even though he knows that we are filthy in all of our sin, he still beheld him there. It doesn't say he turned away. And he never does he? Whenever we come to him, we can always come with confidence, knowing that he will never, ever turn anyone away. It doesn't matter what kind of sin, of how much sin they have committed. We hear of so much crime and violence and murders, even mothers, their own children, and all kinds of terrible things. But we know that if any of those come to Jesus, that he will not turn away. He won't turn anyone away. He will forgive of any and every sin. And we can go to others as Simon and Andrew, others were doing, sharing Christ. We can go to people that we know that are terrible sinners, knowing with confidence that if they trust Christ, he will behold them. He will receive them. He will not turn away any that turns to him. Well, whenever we become disciples, it also brings about change. Notice what Jesus said to Simon whenever he was brought to Jesus by Andrew. Jesus said in verse 42, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And we know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And so Jesus says to Peter, to Simon, he says, you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be a stone. You're going to be like the rock, like Christ himself. And whenever God saves us, when we first come to him and all of our sin, we are nothing like Christ. But whenever he beholds us as he did here, and he receives us, he takes all of those sins and he removes them from us, and he begins a change in us. And just as he said to Simon, this is what you are now. That's not what you're going to be, because I'm going to begin a process of sanctification in your life, and I'm going to change you, and you're going to be conformed to my image, Jesus says. And that's what he's doing with all of us. And that's why it's so important that we are involved in the Word of God and prayer, so that that process of sanctification, we can be drawn more like the rock of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, this is what you are now. It's not what you're going to be. Aren't you glad that God works that wonderful change in us, that we're not what we used to be? Oh, we're not what we're going to be either. But thank God we're not what we used to be, because God begins to work a change in us whenever he saves us there. And so he began working on Peter, his personality, his impulsiveness. God began working in his whole person. And God does that to us. And so for someone to say, oh, that's just the way he is, he can never change, that's not true, is it? God can change sinners into saints. God can change personalities. God can do all things. And so we can go to Him in prayer with confidence that God's able to change me. God's able to change those for whom I'm praying. God can do it. We don't give up because God's power is beyond our imagination. Well, this thing of finding disciples should be contagious. It tells us that Philip, he now, in verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Simple command, and Philip did. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. In verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We have found him there. And Jesus had said, follow me. And so here, notice it says he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now we know from our study of the birth of Jesus that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, that Jesus was born without the aid of a human father. He was born of a virgin. So why does the Bible say here that he was the son of Joseph? And usually we'll say, well, we know he's the stepson, what we would say. But from the legal standpoint, Jesus was the son of Joseph, not biologically, but legally, he was the son of Joseph there. And so here, Philip goes and he finds Nathanael, and the command that Jesus gave was to follow me. He didn't say follow this set of rules and this set of guidelines and this creed, but Jesus said follow me. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, it's not just in reading the scripture and praying, but that is a relationship that we have, that we are sharing it with others as well, and we're telling others what Christ has done for us. Now, Nathanael, notice his response when the invitation was given to come see the Messiah, the one that Moses had talked about and the one that the other prophets wrote about. Nathanael said to him in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth there? And this is where we come up with the fig tree theology, because it goes on to say, after Nathanael asked that question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And we see later on in the story, as you're well aware, that Nathanael was under a fig tree when Jesus saw him. And so as we look at this fig tree theology, we learn some things. We learn that salvation is personally experienced. Whenever Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Philip didn't begin to give arguments supporting why that could be. He simply gave an invitation. Come and see. And Jesus had said the same thing in verse 39 when they said, where do you live? He said, come and see. And whenever we are witnessing to people and we're sharing with them what Christ has done for us, and they say, well, all the things that I've done, maybe you've heard people say that, I've got to get some things straight in my life first. And what they need to do is just come and see. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so he says, will you just come and see? And anyone who has ever come to Jesus searching for salvation has never gone away disappointed, has never gone away having been turned away there. And so this wonderful invitation, come and see, is the invitation that we should give to others, because we know that salvation is personally experienced. Because here it was with Andrew, here it was with Simon, and with Philip, and now with Nathanael, they are coming individually and personally to know Jesus and to follow him as a disciple. Because being a disciple is not just believing, but it is disciplining our lives to live in a way that Christ has told us to. Well, we learn about sincere devotion. I looked at this phrase and I studied this phrase as Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus saw him coming and he said, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And I guess when I first read that, and for a long time I looked at that as Jesus speaking sarcastically to him. But the more I study this and looked at it, I don't believe Jesus was using sarcasm. I don't think he was criticizing Nathanael, just the opposite. I think he was commending Nathanael for his sincere devotion. And that has to do with his time under the fig tree there. Notice the phrase Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." And put those two things together, an Israelite. Of course, Israel, we know, was a new name that was given to Jacob. And Jacob, his name means guile. His name means deceiver. And so here is a descendant of the deceiver, a true Israelite, and there is no guile. And whatever Nathanael was studying or meditating on, or maybe reading some scripture, Jesus saw it. And I'm going to give you a possibility. We can't say for sure what he was doing under the fig tree, but I have an idea that I'll share with you there. But I believe he was sincere in his searching for truth and guidance there. And so when Jesus saw him, we see that Jesus is omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. And Jesus said in verse 48, whenever Nathanael asked him, he says, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now again, it doesn't tell us what he was doing there. If he was praying, if he was reading scripture, meditating, it doesn't say. But here in the next chapter of John, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so Jesus knows what's in man. He knows what's in you. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He knows our devotions. Whether we're sitting under a fig tree or a different place where we have our devotions and we're having this communion with God, Jesus is God. And he knows that. And Nathanael was having this communion with God. And Jesus, being God, was well aware of that. There, and he sees us in our devotions. And I'll give you an idea now of what I think he might have been meditating on, because he responded to Jesus in verse 49, and he said, "Rabbi," there's that term again, "Master, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And he came to that conclusion because Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." So there must be some kind of connection in his mind of what he was thinking when he was praying, asking God to reveal that to him. And we won't know all of this for sure there. But listen to these words from Genesis chapter 28. This is about Jacob who was later, his name was changed to Israel. In Genesis 28, 10 to 13, "Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And notice in verse 51 what Jesus said to him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's very likely that Nathanael was reading or meditating on those verses about Jacob and the angels ascending and descending, and Jesus addresses that, and Jesus knows him. But Nathanael knew, whatever it was, he was convinced that this Jesus that people were beginning to follow was the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel there. And so we recognize him as that. As we've studied the Christmas story, we've seen the incarnation, that God took on flesh and became man. And Nathanael recognized that this is the Son of God. This is the Savior that God has sent. This is the mediator where angels came and ministered to him, that ladder means an access into heaven. And Jesus is now the way. He's the only ladder to heaven. He's the only way that we can get there. Well, that's just my speculation there. And let's look at the first miracle here as Jesus begins his public ministry here. It takes place at a marriage in chapter 2. The third day, it was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So Mary was invited. Jesus and his disciples, they were invited to this marriage. The Bible talks about marriage. It talks about how in the book of Hebrews that marriage is honorable. This is a holy ceremony. This is an institution that God has established there. And that that's why the Bible says, man and woman come together, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, because it's a holy union that God has done. And here is Jesus attending this wedding, and there are so many attacks on the family today. There are attacks on marriage, people trying to redefine marriage and all of that. But God says this is a holy institution that he has established. And Mary was there, and Jesus was there. And so we not only see marriage, but we see Mary. Now, as we looked at the previous verses and we talked about the incarnation and we talked about the nativity of how Mary being the mother of Jesus, can you imagine Mary? I mean, we learn a lot about her in the Christmas story, her song of praise that she gives. We learn something about her here as well. We learn something when we look at her words. There. I thought I had her words up on the screen, but her words to the Savior in verse 3. Notice what she said to him. They have no wine. So she comes to Jesus with a problem. And she doesn't offer suggestions on how he can solve it. Sometimes we do, don't we? If we're confessing and honest, we have problems when we go to God in prayer. God, if you will just do this, or if you'll just do that. But God has ways of answering our prayers that we can't even begin to think about there. And so she comes to him and she says, there's no wine there. Well, that was her words to Jesus. And so he said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That certainly was not disrespectful there. It's not time for him to be revealed as the Christ, the Messiah yet. His mother said to the servants, notice her words to them. Whatsoever he says to you, do. Whatever he says, do it there. And that's a command to us as well. Whatever the Lord nudges us to do, we must do it. Even if we don't understand it, and we certainly know that they probably didn't understand it as well. At Jesus in verse 11, at the beginning of his miracles, he came to manifest his glory. And he begins to manifest his glory in this first miracle that he performs. First of all, we see it involves obedience. If Jesus is going to be glorified in us, there must be obedience. She said, do whatever he says. And notice, says in verse 6, there were six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And that would be two or three, somewhere between 100 gallons and 150 gallons. So this is a lot of water. I mean, if each disciple is carrying 10 gallons, I mean, that's 120. So, I mean, there's a lot of water here. And so Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And so here they're going out with 100 to 150 gallons of water, getting water. And he tells them to do it, and they say, why? I mean, we're out of wine. We're not out of water. There's plenty of water. You know, they didn't ask questions. And that's what Mary had said to them. Whatever he says, do it. You might not understand it. It might not make any sense. But whatever he says, do it. Obey with no questions asked there. And now we see the next thing in verse 8. He said to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. Now Jesus says to them, it's time to move on from obeying to serving. Take this water, 100 and 150 gallons of water, and take it to the governor here at this feast that they're having there. But they're out of wine. What's going to happen to us if we go presenting water as wine to the governor? He might have our head. We don't know what's going to happen there. Again, we obey without questioning, and we serve without fear and doubting there. And so they're going to do what he said. And what oftentimes the Lord tells us to do things, we might not fully understand. And there might be some doubting or fear, but we have to overcome those and be obedient. Obey and serve. So they do that. They take all of this water to the governor. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. They knew. And that's the third thing that we see in the manifestation of God's glory in your life and my life. And how often do we want it to reverse these things? When there's something God wants us to do, we say, God, I don't understand. I want to know a little bit more first. And then I'll obey and serve. And God says, if you want to know more of the manifestation of my glory in your life, you first obey without questioning, then you serve. And notice the serving wasn't serving God directly. Indirectly it certainly was, but it was serving people. And so that's what the Bible teaches us. As we obey what God tells us to do and we serve people, then God begins to help us understand and know more of the manifestation of his glory in my life, in our church, in our family. Whenever we obey and serve, then we begin to know there. But whenever we try to get those things reversed, we certainly get confused. Conclusion, in John chapter 1 and verse 50, there it says, and Jesus answered and said to him, this was with Nathanael, because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He says, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see greater than what you have just saw, that I knew what you were doing under the fig tree. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus said concerning us, his disciples, greater works than these shall he do, that is those who are following Christ, because I go to my Father. So how are we able to see greater works than what Jesus did? It is because in our lives we obey without questioning, and we serve him without fear and without doubting. And however we obey God, when we serve other people to minister to others, then we see the manifestation of God's working miraculous things in our lives. But when we get it around and we want to understand before we move, God's not going to give us the answer. He says, you obey me, you serve other people, and then you will begin to know my glory. We will begin to know him better in our fellowship with him, and then we will also get to know greater works in our lives as we obey and serve, and then he will reveal to us what he wants us to know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Christ to the disciples there, this miraculous event, the first recorded miracle. Lord, we can't even imagine the 30 years of what Mary witnessed that would cause her to say, whatever he says, do it. But we know she must have seen many. Lord, we have seen miraculous work that you've done as well, a saving of a soul. Father, we thank you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that all those that come to you, you will in no wise cast out, and that you begin that work of transformation in our lives. Help us in this coming year that we might first obey without question, that we would serve others without fear and doubt, and that we would know you more and see your glory manifested in our lives because of our obedience and service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.